And so a few weeks ago, as I was doing my own devotion time, I was reading through these verses that really kind of stood out to me, which correlated with Pastor Rick teaching a few weeks ago when we covered John the Baptist. For those of you that aren't aware, if you're not here normally on Sundays, we're working through the Gospel of Matthew. We had finished Revelation, and Pastor Rick is working through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in the Beatitudes now in chapter 5. But we did cover John the Baptist a few weeks ago. And so if you open your Bibles, if you have your own Bible, let me see where I'm at here, and open to John chapter 10, verse 39, I want to start with two springboard verses to chew on, and then we're going to go to John chapter 3 and build upon it. And so if you have your Bibles, or you can read along up here, if you do not have a Bible, take one of the Bibles behind the chairs. Or if you don't have a Bible, we have Wi-Fi, download the app onto your phone. We live in an amazing country that we have the Bible at our fingertips in any version that you want. Be thankful that we have this opportunity in this time of history, that we have easy access to God's Word. So John chapter 10, verse 39 says this. I want to read through it and then point out a couple things, and then we'll dive into chapter 3. John 10, 39, once again they tried to arrest him, but he got away and left them. He went beyond the Jordan River near the place where John was first baptizing and stayed there a while. In verse 41, and this is what kind of pricked my interest and got me kind of chewing on things. 10:41, and many followed him, being Jesus, and they said, John did not perform miraculous signs, they remarked to one another, but everything he said about this man has come true. And many who were there believed in Jesus. So this was at a time that Jesus was not popular. They were out to arrest him. This guy offended them every way you could think of. The religious leaders, the typical Jew in those days for the most part, was offended by what Jesus was saying and claiming to be God in the flesh. It's no different than it is today. People do not want to hear that. People do not want to subscribe to that. And instead, we want to be led by our hearts, and we want our hearts to be our guide. So it says, once again, they tried to arrest him, but he got away and left. God's timing is perfect. You're not going to change his plans. It's going to fall into place the way he designed it. In verse 40, he went beyond the Jordan River near the place where John was first baptizing. We just covered that a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 3, where John was baptizing in the Jordan River. A very familiar place, and I like how Pastor Rick brought it to our attention that when we think of the wilderness, we think of misery and just not a pleasant place. But the way they saw it, in which now it's kind of enlightened me, and I experienced it a few weeks ago in Pine Valley, that I find there's much more peace in the wilderness, in the mountains. There's much more engaging with the Creator God. As you sit there and you look at these beautiful mountains and this water, there's no phones ringing. There's no showers being with water falling. No flushing toilets. No concrete around. It's just simply the way God intended creation to be. And many of you, I'm sure, as you travel and you go on a vacation, where do you want to go? Do you want to go to the heart of a city? No, I want to go to the beach. God has put in each one of us as humans this desire, I think, and I believe, to worship a Creator and to find places where we can meet with that Creator and get to know Him and admire and give praise and honor to His and give Him glory, which is deserved. That is the proper way to respond to a Creator God. However, the world and what we do is we begin to worship the created rather than the Creator. And so now we find our times worshiping vehicles, homes, our careers, whatever it is. And we're distracted from the Creator who gave these things. And so he went behind the Jordan River near the place where John was first baptizing. and stayed there a while. Who? Jesus had a desire to get outside of the hustle and bustle and all the craziness and get to a place that's secluded, a place of quietness and order, the way God intended. And now in verse 10:41, and many followed him, and John, they said, John didn't perform miraculous signs, they remarked to one another, but everything he said about this man had come true. They were following him, and as far as we know, John the Baptist in the scriptures didn't do one miraculous sign. He didn't get the masses to follow him because he healed the blind man. He didn't get the masses to follow him because he healed the paralytic or fed the 5,000. No, John did nothing except what? Speak the word of God and speak truth. And people recognized it. And the ultimate result in 10:42, many who were there believed in Jesus. So as I was chewing on that, in my own personal life and us as a church, as we're meeting, engaging with people, should we be striving to do these miraculous signs and looking for God to do these mighty things? Or should we be about speaking the word of truth? Pointing people to Jesus? Where can we go in Scripture to really nail down what did he say that drew these people that they would believe? So now turn back to John chapter 3. And this will be our main text in verse 25 through 36. I'm going to try to work through 11 verses, and I won't go too long today. Don't quote me on that. I'm going to do my best. What specific things did John say, and what was his key to success? So back in chapter 3, which is a familiar chapter, many people that I meet and they're like, you know, hey, Travis, what do you recommend that I read in the God's Word? I really highly recommend the Gospel of John. It's totally different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it really hits to the core of so many quoted verses. As everyone knows, John 3:16. Everyone knows John, I hope you memorize John 14:6, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 3:3, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So John chapter 3 is very familiar, the first half. And then as you get to John 3:16, everyone knows for God so loved the world because you watch football. And that's the verse they put. But if you read the next verse, for God did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus' first coming to this earth was not to condemn the world, folks. It was already condemned. It was fallen. It was a sinful world. He came to offer life, but ultimately he didn't come to condemn the world. On his second coming will be when he will condemn and set things to the order that he intended. So you're familiar with those verses. And then as we see towards verses 20 and 21, which, very familiar verses, that people simply love the darkness rather than the light. And boy, is that ever true in the day that we live right now. What used to be called darkness no longer is darkness, folks. It's acceptable. It's not offensive. It's normal. Men love the darkness rather than the light. So true of a statement which we see at the beginning of in chapter 3. And then in verses 21 through 24, as they're traveling, Jesus and his followers are baptizing people. And now we're going to pick it up in verse 25 and read from there and go through 36, and then we'll close. Verse chapter 3, verse 25. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. Now, anytime you see in scriptures where the Jews seem to come up, there's always going to be opposition. There's always going to be some kind of disunity or an attempt to twist or to catch Jesus in his words or even John and his followers and twist the words and cause confusion. God is not the author of confusion. The enemy wants to twist and cause discord in your own personal life and even in this church. He wants to confuse the scriptures and make it as complicated as it is to come to Jesus. And there are those that teach you got to do this, you got to act this way, you got to look this way, you got to wear a certain thing and so forth, and completely confuse the scriptures and the word of God when God presents it in such a clear and understandable, easy way that even a child, in fact, we are encouraged to have a childlike faith. You got to love children. You tell them this is the way it is, they're going to believe you. Until they think they're so smart, and they get to junior high, and they think, Dad, I really do need a phone. It's going to be what's best for me. It's going to help me. I'm going to be so much happier. Then you give that child a phone, and then they get into more trouble, and they're not happy. Now they're fighting with their girlfriends or their friends or guys, and it's been a complete mess, and they're looking at garbage. The original intent was really good to communicate, hey, I'm lost, whatever. But what do we do? What does sin always do? It perverts good things. That's what it does. The internet was a really great thing, but it's been perverted and twisted, and now there is garbage. The original intent was really good. Hey, I can communicate our missionaries instantly. Sherry could write us right now and say, hey, please pray. There's some good stuff that's available at our fingertips. But on the other side, it can be used for great evil. So a debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. We do have no idea what the debate is about. And I'll take a stab at it as we move along. But ceremonial cleansing, there's so many Jewish traditions and laws about washing your hands and washing your body. But the reality is, as we're going to see, John was baptizing with his followers, and then we're going to see Jesus's followers, his disciples, were baptizing, and they wanted to cause some controversy and cause some problems. And so it says in verse 33, verse 26, so John's disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan, talking about Jesus, the one you identified as Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody is going to him instead of coming to us. Just those words reveal the heart. The Bible is very clear that's not what goes into a man, but it what comes out of the man. Our words have a source. Our words have a motive. Words are very dangerous. They can cut sometimes deeper than simply a punch in the face. Punch in the face between guys can heal in a week or two. But sometimes words don't heal for many, many years. And so John's disciples came and they said, Rabbi, the man you met on the other side, and we know the story because Pastor Rick covered a few weeks ago in Matthew chapters 3 where he says, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Messiah. It's not me. That man you met on the other side of the river, the one you identified as Messiah, is also doing what? Baptizing people the way we are. Not only that, everybody's going to him instead of us. Boy, what do we see there? Jealousy, envy. I see myself. Maybe you see yourself in here. Are there times that maybe you think your flesh rears its ugly head and you begin to compare, or maybe whatever, it doesn't have to be in church, but even in your own personal life, where just envy begins to creep up, and then we speak it, we voice it out, we have an outlet? Well, that's what was going on here. Here's John's disciples. And if you remember the story, John's disciples, a few of them went to follow Jesus. John's ministry was prepared for maybe 30 years, but the reality was it was only for about a year long. As he's baptizing people until Jesus came, and as he baptizes Jesus, he was ultimately in a dying ministry. Because why? He was baptizing people, he was preparing a way, and now the finger pointing goes to who? Follow Jesus, not me. For whatever reason, there were a few followers that were still couldn't let go of John. We don't know why. Maybe it was his style. We simply don't know. But here were a few guys that were upset. It bothered them because the disciples were going to another pastor, or they were going to another church, and they were baptizing. Let's be careful not to point fingers and say, "Those fools." We need to chew on this in our own personal lives, however it can apply to you, to say, "God, what am I harboring? Are there attitudes in my heart that are not lining up with your scriptures?" But he identified them as Messiah, the anointed one. John did the proper thing. However, there were a few guys that were hung up, and they had this question: how do you respond to maybe someone you're dealing with, that you're maybe discipling or working with, that has these kind of questions, that maybe there is this envy or jealousy, or maybe not understanding why God is doing certain things in someone's life and he's not doing it in my life? Why am I not gifted in this area? Why I just feel like God's not moving in my life? I don't know what's going on in your life. But I'm here to tell you, as we move on, here is the proper response in dealing with not only people that maybe have questions for us, but even in our own personal hearts. Look at verse 27. John replied. You got to love his response here in verse 27. "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven." No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. What do we see right here? Wise people recognize that the source of the blessing, who it comes from, and they're not prideful. They are content with what God has given them, and even if they're leading or whatever God puts in their lives, they understand that it is given from the Lord. One of the things, as we're going to see in a few verses that we just covered on a Wednesday night in Deuteronomy chapter 8, is that God will not tolerate pride. That is like numero uno on the list. He will not tolerate pride. And it says there in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that as he brought them through the wilderness and so forth, that he would lead them to opportunities, places like the waters of Marah. As they come to the Red Sea, he brings us to the point in our lives that there looks like no answer, there's no way to go. And it forces you, it forces me to do what? Put our hands up, surrender, and say, "God, you are going to have to take control." And as they got to the Red Sea, "You've led us all here just to die. As we don't have any food, God provides the manna. We don't have any water, God provides water from the rock. As we get to the river in Marah, it's bitter, it's gross. Cut a tree, throw it in the tree, and what does the water become? Sweet." God leads us in times in our lives to be able to help us grow and to strip away our pride, to recognize that He is God, I am not. And He wants worship. He desires this relationship, a personal relationship, with like a father and a son, just like Jesus had with his Father. That's the relationship that he wants with us as children of God, the same way that we have with our children. God's grace poured upon my own personal child, my children, JT and Isabel, is a great picture, but it's nothing close to the way that God loves me. And it's a beautiful thing. No one can receive anything unless God gives it. Notice, he said it was a gift to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, right? It was a gift. What else did John? His anointing was not his own. It wasn't something that he strived for. God anointed him for a specific purpose. He was a messenger, as we see in John's life, before the Lord. He was a messenger before the presence of the Lord. And he understood the subordinate role. And ultimately, he gave his life very soon after this. And his head was cut off. Short ministry, only about a year. Can you imagine? God prepares you for 30 years, you know, whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden you get the call, you're going out, you're doing, pointing people to Jesus, and then people follow Jesus, and all your followers are thinking, wow, look at all the thousands of people coming to us, and you're feeling really good, and so forth, but you're pointing people to Jesus, and now you're in a dying movement. Now everyone's following Jesus. How do you respond? Well, John had the right heart. John had the right motive. But you know, it's not revealed until it's brought to our attention. And so whether it's God leads you in whatever's going on in your life right now, you have the opportunity to do it your way, to see things through your perspective, or to see things through God's perspective, the Creator God. And whether it's a tragedy maybe that's going on in your life that you have zero control and you're wrestling with God and how you understand God in a sinful, fallen world, which I will point you to, or maybe you're in a situation that you put yourself into. It's the consequences of your actions. God, even in that, can minister to you. He can bring you out of the miry clay and put you back on the rock. That's what I love about God's word. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever situation, there are verses, there are stories that you can apply to your own personal life and say, God, you've brought me to this place. You're taking away my pride so that I can worship you here on this earth, because one day we're all going to worship. As it says in Revelation 5, every tribe and tongue, we're just going to gather and worship the Lord. That makes sense. John replied, no one can receive anything unless God gives it to him. Verse 28, you yourselves know how plainly I told you. I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. Disciples are to follow Jesus Christ, not the messenger. As being a leader and God leading and teaching God's word, my job and your job, if you're ministering people in your lives, is to give all the glory, to point people to Jesus. Now, we want to be careful. Does that mean it's only about my words? Oh, wow, he's got these great presentations, but man, the guy doesn't look like a Christian the rest of his week, rest of the week at all. No. A follower of Jesus Christ understands where he is with God and has a desire to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And so therefore, as I'm sharing, and I just shared with someone yesterday, there was a time yesterday I'm thinking, what am I doing tomorrow? Going in front of all God's people and sharing God's word. It was one of those times where fear comes upon you and you just simply throw up your hands and say, I don't want to do it. There's somebody else, Lord, that can share your word. And so I simply have to surrender and say, Lord, I need your help. I'm at that time, I need you to minister to me, so that therefore when I teach your word there this morning, my prayer is that they don't remember Travis's style, that they don't remember anything else other than the words of God's word being spoken in a practical, clear way, so that as they leave the building, they can go home, open God's word, do their own study, grow closer to Jesus, and then live their lives to glorify God. That's ultimately why we're here. But we have a job to do. This isn't where it stops. This is where it starts. If we want to grow as a church and reach our community, it's not going to happen by simply the pastor or the assistant pastor, or anyone else that's leading. It's going to happen by the individuals, God's people that come And then they find their own ministries wherever they work or wherever they go. That is how the body of Christ grows. Yes, God has given us this amazing building to meet and gather in, but it's a building. And Lord willing, maybe it will grow and it'll be bursting at the seams and we'll have a school or whatever. I have no idea what God has planned. But you know where it starts? It starts with the individuals of Calvary Chapel of Mesquite. In their personal relationship with the Lord, how they interact with the world and the community, and how they live their lives in glory and honor to Jesus Christ as ambassadors. An ambassador represents the will of the King. You are to represent the will of the King. And I pray this morning that if He's the King of your heart, that you are doing that. So disciples are to follow Christ, not the minister who points to Him. And then look what it says, verse 29. Now this is where I want to spend some time at. Oh good, I'm doing good on time. Verse 29. There's a lot here. Boy, I think John, as I know he did, influenced by the Spirit, and this answer is powerful. And there's a lot to chew on, but I don't want to go too deep. I want to challenge you to do your own studies. But let's look at it. Verse 29. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride. And the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with the joy at his success. Now, is this relating to possibly the ceremonial cleansing? We don't know. But as you know, as Pastor Rick makes very clear, we are the bride of Christ. We just sang a song, Come to the Altar. The bride of Christ. John identifies here, and he's simply excited to be the best man, or be a bride, the best man at the bridegroom's wedding. How many guys have ever, guys specifically, I guess here, have been that? I have. I've had best men in my wedding and so forth. Weddings are a joyous time. I know after you've been married for years, you may be thinking, okay, well, it was exciting. No, weddings are to be joyous. They were very joyous in this time. And I've had the privilege to do two or three weddings. And the joy for the bride and their spouse, there's an excitement. There's this joy that we get to spend together the rest of our lives in communion, this fellowship. It's a beautiful day. And many people say it was the most exciting, the best day of our lives. And then obviously next would be the birth of our children and so forth. Well, weddings in the Bible were a joyous time. And John, his example, what he shares, which I think he was in tune with the Lord, because we see very clearly in John chapter 14 with the idea of the whole Jewish ceremony where you go like a year in advance and you start the betrothal period and then you go back, prepare the home, and then you wait for the father to tell you when to go collect the bride. Is that ringing any bells? The whole Jewish tradition of marriage is very clear throughout the scriptures, and we are the bride of Christ as the church. Interestingly enough, also in John chapter 2, where did Jesus start his ministry? At a wedding. Where is his ministry going to end? In heaven? At a wedding. And what is John using as an example as the church and leading the church to Jesus out in the wilderness? The picture of a wedding. Each one of us personally are the bride of Christ, and then as a church. That's why marriage is the closest thing we have to earth on this intimacy and relationship with the Lord. Sadly, we see a lot of examples in the Old Testament and even today that you and me are not faithful spouses. Oh, what do you mean? Trust me. And the Lord stands there. He's faithful. He picks us up. He takes care of our needs. He loves on us. He's graceful and merciful. It says in Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself." Ding, 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 ding. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. Reference here to what? The bride in a whole wedding ceremony. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Revelation 21:9, "Come with me, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." That's where we are here this morning. And just like you're in a relationship and you're in this marriage and you become one flesh with your spouse, and it's an exciting, joyful time. And I know Liz and I actually 17 years today. Give that woman a hug and just clap for her. She's endured me for 17 years. But it's all a picture of things to come. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27, listen to these verses, highlight it in your Bible, think back to the ceremonial cleansing, and see if this all works together. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, which we're talking about. He gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Verse 27, "He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." Ceremonial cleansing, a picture of a wedding, washed by God's word. You see, when we think of water, I don't know about you, I think water, I always think of cleaning. You never say that in the Old Testament. You got to use water and soap. We have soap nowadays, but the reality is you can stay pretty clean with just water. And so you see ceremonial cleansing in the whole process of water being washed and to clean. It's all a beautiful picture of the living water and what God does when his Holy Spirit invades our heart. It cleanses us from the inside. It reveals the things that are shortcomings to the Lord, and he loves us graciously and wants to take it away as we're in our sanctification process, as he's making us more into his image. It's a beautiful picture. And he's done that in our personal lives and us as the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. So he says it is the bridegroom who marries the bride. And the best man is what? He's content with simply hearing his voice, hearing his vows. What does that do? It brings him joy. Seeing somebody get married and all the attention is upon who? If it's upon you, then you're not doing a good job as the best man. What do we call the women's side? Maids of honor. There you go, or maid of honor. You can apply it either way. If your desire is to bring tension to yourself during the marriage ceremony and not pointing, and you're there for this momentous occasion, you're going to have problems. You're going to be a miserable person. And many times when I find I'm a miserable person is because my eyes begin to be set on who? Travis. And I get concerned and consumed with Travis rather than God and what he's doing and being joyful for the work that he's doing in somebody else's life and what he's doing in other people's life, and I'm content with that. See, the correct perspective that John has was understanding this insight. I love those videos. Was it Louis Giglio, where he goes out from the earth and goes like billions of miles away, and then the earth is just like a tiny speck. And I really love how he points out that here, us on earth, we think we're so big. We're so important in the things that we do. And then he puts you in perspective from this distance, and you find out, it makes you, actually, it kind of humbles you. And you think, wow, we're really not that big. But that's where God wants us. That's what he wants us to grasp here. Simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. Notice the voice, man. You can see the examples of the voice all throughout scriptures. In John chapter 10, verse 3, this is what it says. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know what? His voice. Verse 5, they won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Do you recognize the Lord's voice? Have you entered into a relationship with the Lord? The voice of the Lord, it calls out to mankind. And it calls out, as we read in Romans chapter 1, by simply creation. General revelation. Looking around and saying, wow, somebody designed and created this. It didn't happen by chance. And we can either stand back and say, wow, I want to go out and worship it, or I want to worship the designer. Or God also reveals through specific revelation, and that is through Jesus. I recognize the Creator in some way. How do I know more about this Creator God? Well, now we see the Creator coming into this world and pointing to the Father. A beautiful picture. The bridegroom who marries the bride and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with the joy at his success. It's okay. I'm okay, guys. I want the Lord is to be successful. It brings joy to my heart. Does it bring joy to your heart as people grow? Or do we get struggle like the prodigal son story? Or the other brother that didn't go out and commit these sins. Oh, man, you're killing the cow. And the father says, man, you've always been here. This son, he's been lost and now he's found. But we do. We wrestle with those situations. We need to have the correct attitude. And finally, verse chapter 3, verse 30. Very familiar text, and so I don't have to spend a lot of time. You've probably heard many sermons. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. May this be the theme of your heart. May you memorize this verse, that God would become greater and greater, and I would become less and less. May the attention that I get point it to the bridegroom, and not upon myself. In every aspect of my life, whatever is going on, may the attention be about the Lord and what he's doing in my heart and not about my abilities or my talents and anything else that would bring pride in my heart or make me puffed up. Humbling. The more humble you are, the greater things he can do with you. The more humble you are, the powerful and mighty things that God can do with you. But it comes with obedience. Obedience is the proper response to love. We see that in the scripture, John 15, 10. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. They work hand in hand. He must increase. I must decrease. Walking in the Lord, two things at John. He had an important message, and then what else? He minimized himself. Are we in the minimizing business of ourselves, or are we in the business of puffing up ourselves? I can tell you that if you want to grow and be used by God even more, you're going to have to decrease, and you're going to have to let the Lord increase. Verse 31, and we'll wrap it up here in a few minutes. He has come from above, is greater than anyone else. We are of earth and we speak of earthly things, but he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. This whole dialogue in John chapter 3 at the beginning with Nicodemus was all about what? The flesh and the spirit. What do you mean? I got to crawl inside my mother's womb and be born again? No, Nicodemus. You've already been one. You're already in the flesh. It's the spirit that needs to be regenerated. It's a spirit for you this morning that needs to be reconnected. Because every one of us has a body, soul, and spirit. If you've been born, if you're breathing right now, you're either spiritually dead or spiritually alive. I don't know where you stand. It is not my job to know where you stand. And I have discussions with people, it just happened yesterday, with people passing and really not knowing for sure. Do you think they're in heaven with the Lord? I'm not going to guess. I'm not going to give false hope. I don't know. And I think that's an okay answer because I'm not God. I can't read thoughts. I don't know their last minutes or what their marathon of life looked like. And I'm not going to pretend to know. Because there's times that you'll find me, you'll say, Travis, you don't look anything like a Christian. I doubt your faith. And I'll say, you're probably right. And each one of us finds ourselves falling down, but yet we are his sheep. We know his voice, but we get ourselves in the mud. And we need other people to come along and get us out of the mud and get us back on the path. Not to get over and kick us down, but to give the opportunity to get up and walk. So we're to direct people's attention from earthly things to heavenly things. Verse 32, he testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Huh, is that a new revelation? Absolutely not. So many examples throughout Scripture. The percentages of people that believe, wide is the gate and broad to destruction, narrow is the way to life. The sower and the seed. You have four soils. Only one out of the four produce fruit. 25%. The 10 lepers. 10 go away. How many return? One. 10%. The numbers are very few. He testifies what he has seen and heard, talking about Jesus. But how many believe? No. How few believe what he tells them. The same thing's going to be in your life. Don't get upset if there are those that you minister to. It's not dependent upon you. But if you get opportunities to share with people and the different, things that are going in your life, I get an opportunity once a week to go visit people at a hospital. Some are on their deathbed. Some are just having a surgery. It would be very foolish for me to go in there and I'm going to convert these people and they're on their deathbed and just have this zeal to just give it to them and just pounce on them. I don't have that. You know what I find what works is just to go and say, hey, how you doing? Where are you from? How long have you lived here? And then depending on how the conversation goes, what background do you have? And then you hear these stories at a young age and positive things maybe that the church has happened. And then a lot of times, sadly, it's a negative thing. Well, I don't go because I just can't handle it. And so you do your best to point them to who? Jesus. Yeah, you're right. Our church is a mess too. We got a lot of crazy people in our church. Look at me. But the Lord, as you stand before him, is not going to say, well, that's a good excuse. that church was pretty rotten at Calvary Chapel, and that Travis guy, he did burn a few bridges with you, so therefore, enter my kingdom. No. Question is going to be, no. What did you do when I was calling out to your heart? Not put everyone else aside. They're human beings. I'm going to deal with them individually. But you personally, where are you at? What did you do with Jesus? Did you put your faith, your hope, and your trust in him? But how few believe what he tells them. Verse 33, anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true. You see the positive? You accept John's testimony that God, in what he shared, it's a good thing. They can affirm that God is true. Verse 34, for what? He is sent by God. Interesting, in 1 John, I didn't look up the verse because it's been a while I taught on it, but the spirit of the Antichrist is what? Anyone who denies that Jesus was God in the flesh. That is a powerful verse for certain beliefs out there. Think about that. You have the spirit of the Antichrist. If you don't believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man, therefore you have the spirit of the Antichrist, because as we look forward in the future, the Antichrist is going to do what? Deceive. And he's going to want worship. It's a big thing to believe that Jesus is fully God, fully man in the flesh. And Satan wants to make every attempt to twist that just a little bit to convince you that no, he was created by God. Or he's a little less than God. No, that's not what the scripture teaches in the practical understanding of God's word. So he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him spirit without limit. Speaking, of course, to Jesus. At this time, remember, there was not the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come at certain times and then it would leave, as David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And God's anointing would come upon certain men. It would be the parakletos, which is the Greek word that comes upon. But now, for you living here this morning and hearing this testimony, when we're done studying God's word and you want to go to the quiet of your heart, or after, as Christabel shares, and I'll be in the back and a few other prayer warriors, and you want to receive the Lord, guess what? The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are a new creation. Does that mean you're not going to have a desire to sin? No, but now you have the ability to overcome sin. Now you have this personal relationship. Verse 35, the Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. The Father loves the Son and has put everything into his hands. John got it. John understood. We have to get it. We have to understand. And for many of us here this morning, this is just, I'm speaking to the choir. But for some of us that have had a bad week, our lives are a mess. Maybe there was a time looking back in life where we were born again, we got baptized, but man, for the last 10, 20 years, whatever it looks like, you've looked nothing like a follower of Jesus Christ. This is for you. God is in the business of restoration. Sometimes at those antique shops, it's cool to leave them looking old, but some things, when you restore them, they look better than they did the first time. That's what the Lord does with us. That's what he wants to do. But we get in the way. We got things figured out. We know what's best for me and my family. And God says, no, you're going to be miserable. And if we examine our hearts, we are miserable. We're struggling. Even as a believer, as we're walking, I'll be honest, there are difficult times where I'm going through valleys and I'm struggling, God, what you called on my life. And I have to press even more into the Lord. I don't grow at the easy times. I grow at the difficult times. Many of us, I'm sure, can attest, where you grew the most was someone in your family maybe passed away. Maybe there was a tragedy. Maybe you lost your job. Whatever it is, that forced you to do what? to simply say, man, my life's, I need to surrender. Where do I go? Some sadly turn to vices, people, but God's will is that you would turn to Him. Finally, verse 36, as we just close with a challenge and as Christabel will come up. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life. And look at the sad part. But remains under God's angry judgment. What a simple message as John shares here. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Why? What's so big about eternal life? Well, that's what God intended back in the garden until we fell and we lived this sinful world, that we died spiritually. And the Bible is very clear. Jesus teaches more about hell than He does about heaven. That if you die and you don't put your faith and trust in what Jesus and the work of the cross, not any way you can earn it, that you will be what they call the word die means to separate. So eternally, you are separated from a loving God that wanted you and wants to have this relationship as a bride and a groom. And you've said, I'm not interested. I like doing things my way. And because He is a gracious God of love and all the world says, why is He so mean and allows this to happen? It's because of love He allows you to choose. Because He is a love, He allows people to choose. And when choosing and people choose their own way, they follow the heart's desire. You look around at the news, there's the result. When man is left to on his own, it's a sad, sad day. And we see it throughout the Bible, and we know what's going to happen in the future, so we're not surprised where the world is heading. But we stand strong at our church here. We stand firm on God's word as we looked in 1 Thessalonians yesterday when Timothy was sent to the church of Thessalonica and to bring about a good report that we're standing firm on God's word and we're not letting the world influence the church and also our personal lives. We have to be on guard. I want to read John 17 as I close here. If you've ever wondered, what would Jesus' prayer be like for us here at Calvary Mesquite? I'm going to read this and then I'm going to pray. And as I pray and close, I'm going to be in the back and a few other prayer warriors while Christabel is going to come up and lead us in a worship. And if you're interested, we'd love to pray with you. But let me close with Jesus prayed for future believers. I'm not praying only for these disciples, but for all who ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. And as you are in the Father, I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. And I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, that you love me as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you love me even before the world began. Before the world began. In the beginning, God. And finally, these last two verses, and I'll pray. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them.